Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue our look at the letter of 1 John. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 this morning of chapter 4 of his first letter. And John is going to hit on love. Maybe that's not the right sentence, hit on love. I don't know if that's correct. He's going to really kind of unfold for us, if you will, love, biblical idea of love. What is love and all those the attachments that come to it. And he's going to clearly communicate to us, you know, what love is. And by default, we're going to define what love is not, biblically speaking. And I think this is very important. If you remember from last week, we talked about discerning truth from error. And John is saying, look, here's the apostles' teaching. We know if we listen to us, right? And he has that moment of saying, like me and, you know, himself specifically and all the other apostles, if you listen to us, if you hear us, and then this is all part of the teaching. You know you are a person of God who follows after God. He says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Right? John takes all the teachings of the apostles and says, look, this is it. And if you hear and you listen to us, well, then you can know. This is what we can discern truth from error, and we can know what love is, because he's going to go right into this idea of explanation of love, biblical love. And I think this is very important. I mean, I would assume you would agree with me that our society has defined this quite differently, right? What love means, and it's kind of all over the place. And if you, I think someone did a study, if you look at all the books that are being written, someone wrote down that there's 87.8% of the titles currently being written deal with subjects related to self, right? It's the discovery of self, or the nurturing of self, or resolving self problems, something to that effect. It's focused on what? You, right? And John's going to talk about love that is a verb, and talking about biblical love, and that love goes to action. He's not talking about loving yourself, right? And the person who goes on and cites this statistic, he says, the other 12.2%, I love how he said this, of the titles had to carry the rest of the cargo. I thought that was funny, right? You got 12% of everything else that people write about, you got 12%, but 87% are focusing on you. And our society has this kind of, I don't know, I would call it kind of a different view or a warped view of what love is. But John's going to come into this and say, look, this is what it is. This is who God is. He's going to give us one of those wonderful God statements. If you want to know who God is, he's going to give us an attribute, right? He's just going to lay it out and say, this is who he is, right? And this is what God has done. And therefore, this is what God is currently doing. And that's really his thinking through this passage as he talks about love. So we come to 1 John 4. Let's read 7 through 11. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's our word, right? Gnosko, we know. In verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here's one of John's definitions. In this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we realize that in all your attributes, Lord, you are love. And I ask this morning you'd help us to understand a little bit more, Lord, about who you are and how you have demonstrated that love for us, and how, Lord, you desire for us to take that knowledge and that understanding, how it should change us and be used by your Spirit to influence others. We pray that this morning, and I ask God you allow me to get out of the way, that every eye and thoughts and word would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this interesting, it's almost like a change of gears, if you will. John has spent the first six verses, and he's talking about truth and error, and he uses words by saying, you know, the Antichrist. If you are not believing in the incarnation of Jesus, if you do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, he says this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he has this ongoing, you know, throughout the letters we've talked about, he has this ongoing, there's like two camps, right? There's two groups of people in the world. There's not, you know, different, I didn't know. John's saying there's only two. Right? You don't have three or four or five or ten. There's two. There's those who are pro-Christ, if you will, right? Those who are believers. And those who are against, they are anti, right? And he uses that title. You are against Christ. You're either part of the lineage of Cain or you're part of the lineage of Abel, right? And he says in this fact, there's no gray area. It's black and white. You're the one or the other. You should not marvel that the world, right, hates you. This is becomes this identity, this marker, this trust that we see the growth of righteousness, the growth of truth, and the growth of love in our lives. He sees them as tests, right? Now, here in our passage this morning, he's really just explaining in the broad stroke what is this marvelous truth, right? The idea of love. And he comes into this passage, and he tells us three times, once in verse 7, 11, and then once in 12, we didn't read this morning, but he says this title, love one another. Right? In these verses right here, he says this over again, I want you to love one another. Love one another. Hey, love one another. It almost kind of gets a little redundant, just means mentioning it three times, but in those verses, he's going to say it three times. This is what you should be doing. And this is something clearly we'd probably kind of go, yeah, that's kind of difficult at times, isn't it? Love one another. And I'll just use me as an example. Yes, I can be difficult to love. I can't believe you'd think that. That hurts me, right? I can be, absolutely, we all can be that way. But John is pressing this idea, and so what I'm getting at is this change of life that should be happening in you. We should be growing in our love, and it's inevitable, but we're not there yet, right? It's not automatic. We don't get saved, and we do have a genuine love for the family of God, and we want to go, you know, forward and know others, but it's not just, it's something we should be working on. Right? We just don't automatically have this, hey, I love you, when someone's done something that really offends us or hurts us. It's just like, hey, that's okay. I love you. You know, that's just not automatic, right? And maybe that's not the normal response for what you might be thinking, but we need to grow in our love. And so it's important to understand, it's inevitable. It should be happening in us. And that's kind of John's point. This is happening. And it should be growing. But it's not automatic. Another thing that I want to point out, by way of introduction to this, is that God's love and love, the biblical sense of love and who God is not opposed to truth, right? It's not opposed to truth. You remember the context in which John has just in the beginning of chapter 4, he's talked about the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. You need to be discerning. There are many false teachers, right? And this little small band of brothers and sisters who've come together as a church, they've had all these other teachers kind of float in and say, here's the better version. Here's the Jesus 2.0 version, the Christianity. Come with us, right? They're the ones saying, well, you know what? This guy Jesus, right? He kind of, there's this heavenly spirit and entered this earthly Jesus, and he kind of walked the earth. And right before he died, he split. I mean, that's kind of what they're saying. And John's saying, no, that's not it. Right? These are the guys that went out and left for it. And here you have these other, this little group of believers coming together, and they're trying their best to discern. And John says, you've overcome because this is right. You've listened to what I've been teaching. You cannot have, right, God the Father without God the Son. Right? He says, you don't have any of it. Right? He's been teaching them this, and they've been standing upon this truth. So we have to understand that God's love, right, is not opposed to truth. There are many false teachers. That's very important for us to understand. We should probably write that in your notes, because today there is a strong tendency to take this passage, especially these words that say love one another, and say, well, I need to, that's a command. I should love my brother and sister, but I'm going to overlook all the other stuff. Love doesn't mean endorsing, right? That's not how the Bible looks at that. Part of God's love, there is justice attached to it, right? God doesn't say, I love you so much, I'm just going to overlook your sin. No, I love you so much, I sent a Savior. He's explained that to us again, and God the Father has taken all his wrath that was meant for you and me and placed it upon Christ. So it's important to understand that. We should not pursue love over against truth for the sake of unity, right? These are markers in us, an identity in us. It should always be based upon God's truth. God's truth should carry the day. His word should carry the day. Because once we set that aside, then truly everything is subjective, right? And that's where we get into a whole bunch of stuff. People ask questions like, is the same color blue the same color blue to me, right? What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything, right? So it must first begin objective. It must be consistent. It must be carried through. We must understand it biblically. And then we see it changing our lives. And this is what John does in this passage. He begins by saying, this is who God is. This is who he is. This is how he has demonstrated it before you, right? And this is the change we can see in your life because God is ongoing. God doesn't cease. And I think this teaching is very important for us today. Not just in our specific instances, I'm talking about the church in general. It's very important for Christians to say, you know, I'm going to take seriously God's word. Love takes discernment. John has walked us through understanding spirit and truth. He's talking in the context of believers within the church. He's talking about the need for you and I to love one another. But this love that John is going to talk about doesn't happen unless you know Christ. It's just not automatic, right? We have to work on it. And until we see our sin on that cross, then it begins to grow in us. Yeah, I can go the extra mile. Yeah, I can love my brother and my sister through this. So let's look at how John unfolds this wonderful teaching. The first thing, when I titled this message, you know, what love reveals. And I'm talking about biblical love. What biblical love reveals. My first point is love reveals God's nature. It reveals who he is. Look at these words in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, there's our contrast, who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And we see that, the positive and the negative, once again, puts them together. We see John begin this, just like last week, he begins with beloved, right? This idea of this pastoral ministry. He loves these people. He stresses the idea of love. And it's interesting in the context of discernment that John immediately switches gears and goes to love, right? Some of us love the idea of discerning and right, being the harsh person and saying, this is wrong and this is why. But John's, once again, you get the idea that this should be done in love, right? He switches from discerning right into we should be marked by love. And he begins by saying, beloved. I saw the story of Jerome, who he was a church father. In his older years, he would have to be helped to the church meetings. And he would come to the church, and many of his disciples following after him would sit and listen to his teaching. But he always, it would end without doubt. He would say, little children are beloved. And he would say, let us love one another. He did this over and over and over again. The disciples began to grow weary of him saying it. It almost sounded like an insult. Of course, I've got it, and I love one another. You're going to see Peter responding to Jesus. Yes, of course, you know I love you. So they were kind of taking that tone. And then finally they asked him, you know, why is it that you say this over and over and over again? And his reply is saying, because it's the Lord's commandment, and if it's the only thing we do, we have done something wonderful. Just this. It is wonderful, and we'll see how Jesus challenges his disciples, us today, to see this as an indicator in our lives. So we're talking about God as it reveals his nature. The world defines it many different ways. John has already succinctly defined this for us in 1 John. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 3:16, where it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. John, you'll notice in verse 10, defines it once again. He does this again. Here's what I mean by love, right? I'm going to define it for you so there's no misunderstanding. So we can kind of have this idea that biblical love is a commitment. It is a caring commitment that is a call to action. Right? It's not just in something that sounds good. Hey, I'm sorry about that. Good luck with that. Maybe we'll see you next week, right? I mean, sometimes it's easy to do that and say, well, keep your problems there. I love you, right? I love you, but stay over there. And sometimes we do that. And John is definitely clearly talking about a love that's going to go. And he's going to use the most profound example, of course, in Christ. But he's talking about the very nature of God. So what do we learn about this? So what is he saying? And this is my point A under this. It says, you know, God is the source of all love. He makes some very profound statements. Think about this for a moment, right? Love is of God, and God is love. Love is of God. So his point is, it did not originate with us. It's not something we got around. The early church fathers and Adam and Eve said, hey, this is how we define it. This is what it is. You guys can carry it forward and so on and so forth. It didn't originate with us. Because love is of God. It's from God. He's the only source of love. And John takes that statement immensely further, right? And he gives us this profound statement of one of God's attributes. God is love. And we've kind of heard this before, haven't we? In the beginning, verse 5 of chapter 1, God is what? He is light. You think about the importance of these statements of saying God is completely holy and God is completely love. Why are those two so important that we put them together? Because we don't set aside, right? God doesn't set aside his justice. It's all part of who his love is. Everyone that embraces, right, the statement God is love has a tendency, I won't say everyone, but there is a tendency within the church that because God is this, because God is love, he has a tendency to overlook, right? It's that Achilles' heels thinking, right? If there's a technicality, I'll get in. God will overlook that, right? It's not how he does it. And John has been quite clear. This is a part of who God is. It's his attributes. And neither one, his holiness or love, negates the other. They work together. God is completely holy. There is no darkness in him. He is light and God is love. And he loves us so profoundly. It's who he is. He is the source of all love. So by this, we are affirming, right? Number one, God is love. We also affirm God is holy. He is absolutely holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Right? We see the holiness, we see the love, and then of course it's important to understand the biblical, we're talking about the source of love, who God is. We also affirm that God is the righteous judge. It's very important to understand that. In Psalm 7:11, it says, God is the just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So as we talk about love, and we're coming to this idea that this is God's nature, it's not the sense of a feeling of a warm fuzzy, right? Or something that is today I'm in love, tomorrow I'm not. No, this is a serious commitment. God loves us enough to go to action because this is who he is. We are the ones who broke the covenant, right? Our covenant representative, Adam, he broke the covenant. God said, look, if you just don't eat of this tree over here, just don't do that. You've got everything else, right? That's kind of a crazy statement. Adam, just don't do that. That's all he had to do, right? But he eats the tree, right? And you walk through all this and here it is. He breaks the covenant. God gives us the law. He shows us what sin is. I'm like, wow, we are sinners. We're profoundly away from who God is, right? We have nothing close to him. There's nothing in me. Isaiah comes to this moment in Isaiah chapter 6 where there is nothing. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a nation of unclean lips. I have this moment, the closer we get to God's holiness, it's a place I don't belong, right? And that's the realization that we are separated. And God loves us so much that he sends, right, a savior. He sends himself to represent our side of the covenant. It's a pretty amazing statement. And so we affirm God loves us. And in God's love, there is holiness. He doesn't overlook your sin. He's attached it to Jesus. And he is the judge. So we talk about this love, him being the source. This is who he is. This is what the Bible means by it. I think it's also very wonderful that John in this passage is really woven. If you go through these verses through verse 12, he's woven the Trinity at work. Right, and this idea of love. And of course, 7 and 8 talks about who God is. God the Father, he is love. And of course, in 9 through 11, he's talking about the Son, right? God the Son, who is the propitiation, right? The fulfilling of the atonement sacrifice for us. And in verse 12, he goes on and talks about abiding. And we see that as the work of the Holy Spirit. So God has woven all three of the Trinity into this idea of what love is. God is the source. It is his nature. This is who he is. And this is what it means. He is majestic. He is mighty. And so John naturally concludes with that, right? He's walked us. He said, look, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so he naturally concludes, if we know God the Father and God the Son, of course, the Spirit abiding in us, then we will love. That's his thinking. If you know his nature, this is going to be in you. It's going to be inevitable. It's something that we still have to work on. And then he goes on and says, God's children, right, in verse 8, needs to display his love. We should be displaying it. He who does not love, right, the negative, does not love, does not know God. For God is love. Right? If love is of God, then we must be loving. If we do not, then we do not know him. That's John's reasoning. And again, it comes to the idea of gnosko, that you know. Why is it important for John? He says that you can know you have eternal life. You can know that you know this. You can know that you can continue to believe because we see him at work in our growth and righteousness. We see him at work in our growth and love and desiring for God's commandments. It's all about actively seeking and knowing him, knowing who he is and knowing him in his nature. We come to the same thing. How important, I think I mentioned this last week, how important is our theology? How important is understanding God? We know this is who he is. God doesn't change. We're talking in our life group this morning in my class, talking about how God is immutable. He doesn't change. That thought of his love for you never changing, because we have a tendency to think there are days when I do good, therefore God loves me. The days I do bad, God, I don't know if he loves me today. What are we saying? Well, God apparently changes. No, our desire is to seek after him, to love him, when it should be changing our lives. I love this quote from John Calvin and his commentary on this passage. He says, "But two things in the apostle's words ought to be noticed. That the true knowledge of God," right? We know God, "is that which regenerates and renews us so that we become new creatures, and that hence it cannot be, but that it must conform us to the image of God. Away then with the foolish gloss of respecting unformed faith. For when anyone separates faith from love," and he's talking about the development and growing, "you separate it from love, it is the same as though he attempted to take away heat from the sun." Should be happening. This is who God is. This is his nature, right? And to know him, John says, to know him, this should be growing in you. It's inevitable. But it's not automatic. It's things we need to work on and develop and grow. So we see this. This is love revealing who God is. John goes on in verses 9 and 10, and this is the idea of love reveals God's gift. It's enough, for John to say, this is who he is. We should say, yes, let's follow. But John takes it another step, right? He goes a little bit further. Love reveals God's gift. He says in verse 9, "And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us," right? God goes to action. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God." No, we didn't, right? No, not one. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." So if we love God's nature, if we love God, if we know him, then we should be growing in this area. We should love one another. If we understand this gift, Christ, and he says we should be loving, should be growing in us. John reminds us that we are spiritually, at one point we were spiritually dead, right? It's not that we did this. It didn't begin or initiate on our part. I stood opposed. I stood against. I was an alien, right, as the Bible says. But God loves us so much, he sends Son into this world. And Christ dies for us, and he makes us spiritually alive. So John naturally concludes with that thought, right? He's going to go on to verse 11 and saying we ought to love one another, right? He's going to draw these conclusions out and say, look, this is who he is. This gift should be motivating. If his nature doesn't motivate you, the fact that you know him and this idea of developing and growing, if this doesn't do it, then surely his Son, right? The fact that God has provided the means in which we can fulfill our side of the covenant, that we can stand redeemed, that we can come into his throne room of grace and call upon him. It's very, very profound, and we must understand this. So John walks us through. In verse 9, he says what? God gave his Son. God gave his Son. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God gave his best, not in part, but in whole, right? Nothing can be greater. The only thing that can satisfy this, because if God didn't deal with our sin and the wrath, right? If he didn't deal with it, he would cease to be God, and he has to deal. There has to be wrath for our sin. There has to be punishment, right? And we can't stand on that day and say, well, I've done this and I've got that. And yeah, I know that was a bad day over there, but I've got these other things. Look what I've got. None of that works, right? All our righteousness, all our good, none of it is going to stand before a holy and just God. And we have this wonderful scene, right? In the moment of salvation where God bangs down the gavel and you are saved because of the blood of Christ. He gives his son. This is how it works, right? He puts all that upon him. So first we see God gave his son. In the verse 10, John goes on, the first part of verse 10, it says, God gave his son to what? Specifically die. He becomes the propitiation. I didn't just give my son to be a teacher, right? If he just came to be a teacher, that would be great. Yeah, and some teaching here. This is wonderful. You probably hear that statement today from people who think of Christ this way. Well, he was a good man. He taught some things, right? If you're witnessing, you probably have that. And it's like, well, he made some pretty profound claims, right? He's either a lunatic or a liar. He's the king. I mean, you got to come to that conclusion. So if he just taught, I mean, that would be great. Maybe he came to be, if he was just an example, that would be wonderful, right? Although many of us probably wouldn't be able to follow it. Because we're sinners, right? Those things are good, but this isn't how God sends his son. He does those things, absolutely. He teaches, of course. He's an example, yes. But the reason God sends his son is that he might die as a felon upon an old rugged cross. That is why he sent him. And I think that truth overwhelms the biblical writers. I think they can't express this. It's the amazing truth that while we were sinners, Christ would come. There's something wonderful about you. I love, of course, Romans 8. I think every Sunday I could probably quote from it, but in Romans 8:31. And 32, he says, what then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? If you know him this morning, can you say yes? Then Paul would say, who can be against us? This God who didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And Paul concludes, how shall he, not with him, also freely give us all things? God doesn't change, right? Sin has to be dealt with. And how does God deal with your sin and my sin? He sends his son, and we take it a little bit further in the last few words of that verse 10 is, for our sins, God gave his son to die for sinners. Of which we could identify with Paul and say, I am the chief. God didn't send his son to die for the ones who God might have thought were good people, right? These are lovely people. I'm going to send my son. No. He sends his son to die as a felon on a cross to those who've rebelled against him. Those who have hated him. Those who had said when he was on the cross, hey, why don't you come down? If you're all that, come down off the cross. Those who would yell out, crucify him. This is the measure of God's love. And you see John's thinking, saying this is the very nature. This is who he is. God cannot cease to be who he is. Let me show you how God has done this. God has sent his son, his only begotten son, not because you initiated it, not because there's anything great we broke the covenant. We're lost in our sin. We're spiritually dead. But guess what? I'm going to send my son, not in part, but in whole, and he's going to die in a horrific death. Asphyxiation on a cross. I mean, it wasn't just that he bled out. He lost breathing. He had to push up on the nails just to get a breath. I mean, this is how he died, right? And this is how God is going to redeem us. And John's saying, look, this is it. This is the propitiation. This is the gift God has demonstrated it for you. It's a wonderful definition of what love is. This is love. Not that we loved him. He loved you. He went to action. He sends his son, right? Love is a verb. To be what? A propitiation. Your sins, my sins. This is who he is. This is what love reveals to us. And the world seems to kind of take what they like and say, well, you Christians should, you should just love because you should endorse everybody. We say, no, there is sin. We're all sinners, and there is a Savior, and God loves us enough, and He can't set aside His wrath. He has to put that wrath, it has to be punished. But He took care of that as well. So John walks this group who've, he's encouraging them, and they're discerning truth from error, and he says, hey, this is good. Pursue on and listen to us. And then he walks into this whole passage on love, and he says, this is who God is. This is His nature, and this is His gift. It's for you. It's for me. And then he goes into verse 11, the last verse we'll look at this morning, and I'm saying, God, the love reveals God's present activity. He goes right back to this word, beloved. If God so loved us, right? He's thinking of the cross. He's thinking of all this. It's running through his mind. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, you see in the word beloved, you see John saying, right? I love you. I love you enough to say, here it is. Here's the truth. You don't get there on your own good works. You don't get there because you're a good person. You don't get there because you're born in the right family. You don't get there because you have the right lineage. You don't get there because it's the will of the Father and the Mother and it's what they want. No, you get there by Christ alone. And that's it. Outside of Him, there is no hope for you. And I love you enough to tell you this. And guess what? It's God's present activity. He still changes lives. He's at work today. He's shaping and molding you, and He desires to work through you. And He's going to work through you when you say, you know what? I ought to love them, my difficult brother and sister. I ought to love my pastor because he's, man, sometimes, right? And we should work through those things. What is it all based upon? It's because I know I've been loved. My motive is what? He loves me. I'm going to love one another. I'm going to press on. I'm going to go forward. And John simply says, look, if we don't do this, we're being disobedient. There's our conclusion, right? That's our natural, logical conclusion. If we're not doing this, we're being disobedient. It's easy to love those who are easy to love. Everyone said, yeah, oh yeah, no problem at all, right? But Jesus commands us to do what? Go the extra mile, Matthew 5, going to the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to get real here, right? This is what Jesus is saying. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Quick break, right? What is happening? The Pharisees, they can't follow the command. So they make an addendum. Let's just love those that are easy to love, and let's make it okay to hate those we don't like. Okay? Jesus comes on, he's correcting it. Let me fix this. You've heard it said, right? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends His rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? There had to be a moment where their jaws are on the ground. You just call this, right, the dirt of society. That's a bad thing. Don't the tax collectors do that? That had to be those moments where they had to go, oh, right? And if you greet the brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even, again, tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your love is to be growing. Love is difficult. Biblical love is a challenge. It is taking that active step to go forward, not in my ego or my pride, but to say, no, I am changed by a God who loved me enough that He sent His Son to change my life. I know I'm not perfect. I can be difficult, but today I'm going to walk with you through this. I'll love you through this the best that I can. I think the difficult thing for us this morning is simply we've defined this on our own terms, right? We like to love on our own terms. Right? When it's convenient, maybe we'll do that. We like to worship on our own terms. God, I like this, this, and that, and when it's not this and that and that, I'm going to do this, this, and that, and it goes on. It goes across the board. We can add so many different other things to this. I'll dictate when I go the extra mile. Right? And it's important to understand that in all of this, right, there's a context of discernment. John is talking about our brothers and sisters in fellowship. He's talking about other brothers. But yes, but if this kind of love is to be active, you must know him. This is why John can say, if you're not loving this way, you're not growing, it's revealing something, right? Either you're growing in this faith or it's revealing the fact that you don't know God. And that's really what he is saying, right? You don't know him if this isn't happening because it's who God is. And love is of God, and this is who he is. And guess what? This is the example. And if you don't know Christ, well, then this isn't going to happen in your life. And yes, we're supposed to love one another in the family, but if this is happening, it's going to influence and affect those outside of the faith as well. We don't want to get to a place where on Sunday morning, I put on my Christian coat, right? It's green. It's got some nice lettering over here. And I put it on Sunday mornings and I come to church. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying this is who you are. It's God's present activity. God is always active. God has specifically placed you in areas of life where he wants you to shine. He wants you to be a light. He wants you to demonstrate that. He doesn't want you to be fake. He wants you to be real. On a Sunday morning, it should be easy to love biblically here. And a challenge for those outside. And it's important for us to understand how God's amazing love is demonstrated in Christ. Christ. If you're having trouble this morning loving someone or it's kind of a bit of a challenge, I believe John would say, hey, beloved, does God love you? All right. Let's love one another. There's a story that Brandon Moody had shared when he was visiting his uncle D.L. Moody's church on Easter morning. It was the final scene of this impressive pageant, and Jesus was ascending into heaven. The actor who was playing Jesus was being hoisted by stagehands through the opening in the ceiling, but halfway up, they lost their grip. Jesus came tumbling down. Without injury, thankfully, he stood up and complete attire, looking like Jesus, and shocked the crowd by saying, and one more thing, love one another. Love was so important as an indicator, right? Christ talks about this, John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment, not just to his disciples, to you and me this morning. He says, I give it to you. You love one another. How are we to do that? As he loved us. That you also love one another. And by this, right? It's contrary to the world. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. It's a powerful indicator. So the challenge is set before us. It's important to understand God's love. It's who he is. It's his nature. I know there's difficult days. I know there's things we walk through. I know there's times where God feels he's a million miles away. He's off in the distant land, or he's giving attention to somebody else. We have to realize and understand God is constant. This is who he is. And even on my bad days, this is who God is. And on those days when I blow it, this is who God is. And I know he's provided a propitiation. I know Jesus has told me I should come and repent. This is who he is. He desires that we would come. We could say, Lord, I blew it today. Please forgive me. And when we repent and we confess that sin and we turn and we follow after him, we pick up our cross and say, you know what? I'm going to go die with Jesus, my Savior, because I understood who I was. Before I came to Christ, I was one just like you. Before Christ, I was running to hell as fast as I could. I'm still very thankful. God opens our eyes. And that becomes the most powerful motivator for us to pick up our crosses, to pursue perfection in our love, to press in our holiness. Because God is holy. Not because I have to, because I get to. On those difficult days, I get to repent and know that God loves me. This is who he is. On those good days, I get to continue to worship him. And God say, thank you, because this is who he is. On those moments of maybe even this morning on the way here, we think, oh man, my worship is going to be difficult because I just had that rough morning. Well, it's time to pray. It's time to repent. It's time to say, this is how God loves me. God loves me enough to send his son into this world. not in part, but in whole. God didn't set his wrath aside. No, he put it on Jesus. That's how God loves me. And because of this, I can go one more step down this road. I can go another mile. Yeah, I can go a little bit more. Yeah, I can try a little harder, love my brother, my sister. Yeah, I can do this. And when I've blown it, I can say, Lord, forgive me. I can go to my brother and sister and say, forgive me. And we can all say, yeah, let's go forward because God loves us. It is who he is. Let me pray for you this morning.